The message today is entitled, Every Whit Whole. Every Whit Whole. The word whit, that's not a word we use very often. But so I had to look it up in the dictionary. And according to Webster, in 1828 version of the Webster Dictionary, whit means the very smallest imaginable part. And so every whit whole means every imaginably small part absolutely made whole. And I thought that was such a thrilling thing that that's what I entitled the message, Every Whit Whole. And so we want to read the text of Scripture that actually contains those words. So look with me at first, before we begin in John 5, with John chapter 7 and verse 19. Jesus is addressing those who wanted to kill him. And they wanted to kill him for the same reason in John 7 as they did in John 5, because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. In verse 19 of John 7, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? All right, that's where it comes from, every whit whole. And the word whole means restored to health in all of your members. This man in John 5 had been in this condition for 38 years. And you can't, how can we even conceive, really, imagine that this would happen, that this man, 38 years, impotent, and Jesus immediately, by speaking to him, when he says, rise, take up your bed and walk, immediately, every whit whole. That's phenomenal, isn't it? We have to pause and think about it. We read it in Scripture, and we know it's true, but we go over things so quickly that it sometimes it just needs to sink in. Here's a man lying there at the pool of Bethesda with all the great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. And Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk in. Immediately, every whit whole. Every part of him was made sound as if he had never been lame or impotent. All of his muscles worked, his bones worked. There was no arthritis. There was no residue of a problem. It was all done. Amazing. Can the Lord do that? Oh, yeah, he can do that. The Lord is able to do that. And that's our hope, isn't it? That the Lord can make me, one who is long time sick, and without strength, impotent. Every part of me, and the smallest imaginable part, no part left out, every smallest imaginable part included when he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And so just the miracle itself is phenomenal. So phenomenal that we would just, you know, if children would just be open mouth, their eyes wide open. We've seen this guy. Look at his hair. It's a bedhead, you know. He just doesn't look normal. He's skinny, scrawny, his bones stick out, his body's twisted. He can't make his hand open up, probably. It's just all curled up from pain. He couldn't do anything. And Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately, without any delay, it wasn't a gradual thing, all at once, he was made completely well. And so this is given to us in Scripture for a very important reason, so that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believing him might have life through his name. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. And verse 25 also, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," remember, rise, take up your bed and walk, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life." Immediately, you have everlasting life. You were dead in sins, condemned under the wrath of God to an eternal punishment, and now you have everlasting life, and you shall not come into condemnation. No judgment for you. But you are already passed from death to life in believing Christ. That's immediate, isn't it? That is amazing. Look at the next verse. "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is," because this man was a prototype of this, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Amazing. All right. So let's go back now and pick this up beginning at verse 1. I hope that as we do so, you and I will be reminded of the glorious truth here in the Scripture of what Christ has done. The setting here is given in the very first verse. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews." So it's all about the Jews' feasts. "Jesus went up to Jerusalem." The location, the Jews' city, Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, it should be, the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue called, or which is in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. The pool was the pool for healing, and it was called the house of mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He came into the city of Jerusalem on earth in order to redeem those who are part of the city of Jerusalem in heaven. The Lamb of God entered the city of Jerusalem on earth and received in himself the stripes that our sins deserved at the hand of wicked men, because God received from us, wicked men, the offense against his law, and in order to save us, God had to reconcile us by the death of his own Son. And he became the pool of healing for every sin-sick soul. So you see that in the setting here. You also see this. In here it says, in verse 3, in these five porches around this pool called the House of Mercy, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, in the Old Testament, they observed feasts. They had a city. There was a sheep gate where the sheep were brought into the temple. They were offered to God. There was even a pool for healing. And the problem is that it didn't do very many people any good. And the good that it did them was only a physical healing. All the people around this pool, and only occasionally did an angel come from heaven to stir the pool, and only then the first entering the pool by their own ability could be healed. That doesn't leave us much hope, does it? Because I don't know if you've ever entered a contest before. I never win those contests, you know, whether it be a lottery or a bingo game or whatever it is, Easter egg hunt. You just don't win, do you? Because we're losers, right? We're losers. And so there's no hope for us. Under the old covenant, there is no hope for the impotent. No hope. The feast days in the city of Jerusalem and all the sheep brought in through that gate did us no good. We needed a Savior. One who came, who looked upon us and said to us, "Do you want to be made whole?" No contribution on your part. No strength needed. The resume can be blank here. You're an object of mercy only. Yes, I want to be made whole. Christ alone can do this. And so it draws our attention to him who asked the question, because obviously if he asked, then he's about to do the miracle. He accomplishes his own work. And so this is the first observation I want to make here, that throughout all of the Old Testament, in the feasts and the sacrifices, the city, the gates, the walls of Jerusalem, everything pointed to Christ who was to come. And he is the fulfillment of all of those things. And now he's here. And these people see the great miracle and they grow angry at him. They're mad at him. They want to kill him. But as it says in Isaiah 46, he says, "I have spoken it, I will also do it." And here we see in verse 17 of this same chapter, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." That's why the Jews sought to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but because saying that God was his Father, he made himself equal with God. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also do the Son likewise." What does the Father do? What was he doing on the Sabbath day? You know, there's only one way to know. What is Christ doing? That's what the Father's doing. How do we know the Father's will? How do we know the Father's work? See the Son. See what he does. The Father does nothing but by the Son. All that he does, he accomplishes through the Son. His word, Christ, the word of God, is the fulfillment of the Father's word. "I have spoken it." He's the word of God. "I will also do it." God the Father has spoken unto us in these last days in his Son. And also, I would say this at the outset, when we see these Old Testament things, the city, the temple, the gate, the pool, the occasional stirring of the angel, and yet the complete failure in all these multitudes of impotent folk, we see this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he fulfill God's word, but he accomplishes his own word when he speaks. It's his power that accomplishes his work. That's why he says in Isaiah 45, 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Because in the command to look, he also gives the look and he accomplishes our salvation. Okay, so that's the context here. The failure of the Old Testament to accomplish one thing for the great multitude of impotent folk. And we're all blind. We cannot see why God would have mercy on us. We're all halt. We can't do one thing normal to spiritual life. And we're all withered. All life, all moisture in us is dried up. There's no cause in us to be found. No ability on our part to be made whole. And so he says in verse 5, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, a long time sickness. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world was under the law of God. Then the gospel came." God held mankind under the law because in the beginning he told Adam and Eve, "Don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And by the law is the knowledge of sin. They ate, therefore they died, and they were under the law. And the law, according to 2 Corinthians 3, is a killing letter. It's the ministration of death. So all the world, all that time, throughout all those thousands of years of history until Christ, was under the law. And there's not one person at one time, at any time in all of history, who ever kept God's law, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened then is in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Until that time, the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. But when Christ came, then it was revealed from heaven, openly and publicly pronounced, because Christ sent, He preached it Himself and sent His apostles and His church to bring this glorious good news into the world, that all that God requires in the law, He has fulfilled in His Son for sinners. Amazing, amazing grace. Here is a sinner completely incapable of doing one thing of all that God requires. And then God comes to him in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Yes, I came to do thy will, O God, and to finish the work. And not only to fulfill all righteousness, but to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself." And in fact, that is the righteousness which he accomplished, which is given to us as our righteousness. And so he says here in verse 5, "There was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years, a long time without strength, and then Christ came." Verse 6, "When Jesus saw him lie," that was his purpose. He came into the world to save sinners. We just sang it. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he said to him, 'Will you be made whole?'" I'm not asking you if you want to do something to make yourself whole or participate in it. Do you want the work to be done for you? The work to be done in you. Do you want to be made whole? And then he says in verse 7, this pitiful experience of this poor, impotent man. He said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." What a sad sight. He couldn't get in and no one would help him. No man, as we just read in Psalm 142, no man cared for my soul. No man would help him. No man could. No one could actually make this man whole. And as Brad was just reading Psalm 142, you can hear the lamentable cry of the one so troubled. Let me read some of those verses with you again. Psalm 142. He says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." That's trouble, isn't it? And he takes it to the Lord. Don't take your trouble to your neighbor. Brethren and sisters in Christ are sympathetic, but we really can't do anything for you. But we can pray, surely. But the Lord himself can actually make you whole. He can take the trouble. And not only that, but as Brad pointed out in this psalm, these are the words, the prophetic words of Christ who spoke them in his own experience bearing our sins. And it's his answer from God that is our answer from God from his prayer, in answer from God to his prayer for us. And in his justification, we're justified. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So this prayer and the answer to it is our salvation. And our experience is that we also feel this trouble, don't we? My sin weighs me down heavily, and what happens? Well, the accuser of the brethren slanders me before God and says, "Can you possibly have anything to do with this one dressed in filthy garments?" And the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Take away his filthy garments." Isn't that what the gospel is? Christ defending the accused, and in heaven, God saying, "Who can lay anything to their charge? It is God who justifies. Yea, listen to this. Who can condemn them? One for whom Christ died. Christ, it's Christ that died. So this psalm definitely applies here. He says, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I've been laying here, who knows how long, sick for 38 years. No one would help me. Not one person said, the next time the water is stirred, I'm going to get you in there. The Old Testament can't help us. Only Christ, you see. And so he goes on. Here he says, will you be made whole? I'm not asking you if you can help. I'm not asking you to do something. Don't look within yourself to find a reason why you can be made whole. Look to the one who's asking you. He draws the poor man's attention to himself. Look at me. Do you want to be made whole? Obviously, the one speaking would be the one who does the work. He says to him, the impotent man, he didn't have any idea what to do. I don't know. I can't get to the pool. Everyone gets there first. I don't have any power. Of course you don't. That's why I'm asking you. Do you want to be made whole? And so the gospel comes to us, doesn't it? Oh, poor, helpless sinner, do you want Christ to make you whole? Yes, I do. I do. More than anything, I want to be completely, every particle, every whit whole. And that's what the gospel tells us, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, and you are complete in him, every whit whole in him. And so the words come to us from him. Notice the next verses here. He says in verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now this man heard the words. He had no power. How am I going to do that? How can I possibly keep that command of the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up and take up my bed and walk? What had to happen for him to do that? He had to be made whole. He had to be given with the word of Christ. Christ had to fulfill his own command to him and give life to that man. And with the life, faith in his word, that he would obey that word without knowing he had the power to do it. And suddenly, looking to Christ, hearing his word, and with that grace given to him to receive that word, he gets up absolutely whole. And he picks up his bed, puts it on his shoulder. It's the Sabbath day. Amazing, amazing. And immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. All right, verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, you lawbreaker. Isn't that what it says? You know what? You've been saved by Christ. You know what religion is going to say to you? You are an antinomian. You are a lawbreaker. You lawbreaker. And then they hold, wait, who are you to say? Well, look what I've done. Look, I've got my doctrines, I've got my creeds, and I keep them, I attend, I keep all the things the elders tell me to do. They've examined me, I'm good to go. You are disgusting. You're the irredeemable. Exactly. That's why Christ came, to save those who had no strength to save themselves, who had nothing good to commend them to God. And then he who came to save sinners and tells them, you've been made whole, notice he goes, we'll see that in a minute, who tells them to rise and walk, giving them that life, giving them that faith, completely making them whole, they're complete in him, then the accuser of the brethren, through the mouthpiece of religion, comes to them and said, how could you claim to be a Christian? Look at you. You're disgusting. Yes, I am. I'm a great sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. You see, that's where the completeness is. That's where every whit is made whole, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am in him. And God has said in his word, I know it's contrary to all of my rational thinking, but God has said that he has made him to me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What else do I need? It's all in him. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where my wholeness is. It's in him. And the fact that I believe him proves the efficacy of his blood, that the Spirit of God has given me life. I couldn't have believed this. I wouldn't know it. I couldn't get into the pool. But because of his stripes, now I am healed. But the religious world hates it. They hate Christ. They want to say, look, if you're carrying your bed, you're a lawbreaker. And verse 11, he answered them who accused him of being an antinomian. He said, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, if you carry this on further, Jesus said, I work, my Father works, and I work. So not only did the man obey the word of Christ, the one who made him whole, but Christ did the work because he is the Son of God, and he only does his Father's work, which clearly, therefore, wasn't a breaking of the Sabbath, was it? They said it was the breaking of the Sabbath. Why? Because they were men. They were judging the law based on the judgment of men. But God looks at it and says, no, this is actually keeping the Sabbath. This is what the Sabbath is all about. Remember what Jesus said, having mercy? That's keeping the Sabbath. Your donkey will fall into the pit. You'll get him out on the Sabbath day, but you won't help this man? There's a man here who went from Jericho and he was attacked by thieves. You're not going to help him because he's laying by the roadside half dead. There's a woman taken in adultery. You're going to accuse her? Here's a man who had no strength. And you're saying, well, it had to be his fault. Therefore, he's a sinner. I have nothing to do with that man. Look at him now carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Clearly a lawbreaker, finding fault. And God says, he stands up in our defense. He says, no weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper. And everyone who rises up against you in judgment are going to be silenced, because their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 17. And so God defends his own. And this is what the New Testament fights are all about, isn't it? How could the Lord Jesus Christ claim to be sent from God when he does these things for sinners? Isn't that it? Why are you eating and drinking with publicans and sinners? Well, because the righteous don't need a doctor. It's the sick. I came to call the sinners to repentance. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. Yeah, he knows. That's why he came. I have somewhat to say to you, Simon. If a man had, if there were two debtors, and one owed 50, another 500, 10 times as much, and when neither of them had anything to pay, the creditor frankly forgave them both, which one's going to love the most? Well, I suppose the one who has been forgiven the most. Exactly. That's why this woman loves the most. If you haven't been forgiven much, you haven't been forgiven at all. And so the gospel comes to us, and it must find us helpless as sinners, and must find all of our health in Christ, whose stripes are our healing, whose righteousness in obedience unto death is our righteousness. And because he is our righteousness, therefore there's no one who can lay a charge against us. God has openly justified his people in the court of heaven to the onlooking universe, and not one person, not the devil himself, can raise one accusation because the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." And so he goes on. He says in verse 12, "Then asked they him, what man is he that said to thee, take up thy bed and walk?" They obviously are on a witch hunt. "And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward," notice verse 14, "Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him," notice, this is Christ speaking to his redeemed. He says, "Behold, thou art made whole." Isn't that what he says? "You are absolutely justified. Not a sin to your account. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Righteousness is a gift to you, given to you, and on the basis of the righteousness given to you, eternal life. And now, where sin reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. "Behold, thou art made whole." That's the fact. And notice what he says next. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Clearly, what had been his sickness must have been the result of his sin. And now the Lord says, "Sin no more." What do you think when you hear those words? If you're honest, I think. I know I've thought of that before, and I thought, well, I gotta get busy. I really do. I must not have anything to do with the Lord. Because he said, "Sin no more," and it seems like I find that there's not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20, and I'm one of them. In fact, I'm probably the chief of sinners. Other people have thought about doing wrong. I've actually done wrong. Or they haven't thought about the things I've thought about doing, and man alive, if anyone ever knew, I definitely at the top of the list of sinners. Bottom of the heap. If the Lord had a list and was checking it twice, that name of mine would be right there at the beginning. No. Nothing for him. Only darkness and everlasting punishment. But here, the Lord says to this one, "You are made whole. Go and sin no more." Now, who had spoken to him before? Who had made him whole? Why, the one standing before him. Whose power made him whole? Why, his own, the Christ's power. And where did he get the faith to even get up off of his bed and walk and pick up his bed? How? Well, that came from Christ too. And so when he hears the words, "Go sin no more," what is he going to do? Well, let's see. "Having begun in the Spirit, am I going to fulfill everything else in the flesh?" Galatians 3, verse 3. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel?" Let me read that to you in Galatians chapter 3. This is very important to us, isn't it? Because I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be obedient. I want to be the Lord's. I don't want to be sent away. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," chapter 3, verse 1, "who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" To begin to think that my preservation and perfection in this thing of salvation depends now on me, having first believed that I was justified by Christ, now I go on in order to make it all happen in my life, that is being duped as someone in a fog under the spell of a deceiver. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, which is faith in Christ, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you?" And if Christ was crucified, it was not in vain. He accomplished what he came to do. "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Christ said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Bam. He rose. He heard life, strength, Faith, all given by his word. Now, that wasn't by your doing your part, right? No. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's the lesson here. Go and sin no more. What do we do then? He who has begun a good work in you shall perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we think? Philippians 1:6. It's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, yeah. You are his workmanship, not your own. You were created in Christ Jesus. You didn't bring yourself out of the empty nothingness of your own vain darkness. He created you in Christ Jesus. He raised you from the dead. And now what? You're going to produce what was never there before, this ability to go and sin no more? No. And this is the new covenant. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 and 24, he says this. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, every whit, be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. And just in case you missed it, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now that's where I stand. I have no hope unless God, who raised me from the dead, continues to give me life in the same way, by grace alone, because of Christ's righteousness alone. And then he tells us in Hebrews 13, this is the new covenant in Christ's blood. Notice Hebrews 13 and verse 20. He says, now the God of peace, the same words we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And look at Jude chapter 1. Or there's only one verse, one chapter in Jude. He says in Jude chapter verse 24, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless without sin before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Isn't that wonderful? He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Go and sin no more. It's the very command of Christ to go and sin no more that has created in us this life in our soul that results in this warfare constantly going on where we cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Right? If it weren't for him saying that, there would be no warfare. But by his word, he excites the warfare in order to prove himself captain and king and sovereign and almighty savior over our sin. So we look to him. You know, this was what he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. Shall his predestinated will fail? No, God is faithful who promised. He also will do it. And this is what the New Testament is about. God saving his own. What an amazing thing. If we begin by grace, we finish by grace. If we try to finish in any other way, then we didn't begin by grace. I love it. I love it. I tell you, I need it. It's got to be this way for me. Don't you know it? And you can see it too. When you just have to stick around a while. And this is the Father's work. This is God the Father's work. It is not going to fail. And he sent his Son to accomplish it. He raises the dead. He has life in himself. He gives life to whom he will. By his word, the dead are raised up. Even now, he says in verse 25 of the same chapter. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to accomplish your work, and by the almighty power of the word of the Son of God, you raise the dead. You raise the impotent. You give them life, faith, strength. You make them every whit whole. We are complete in you, Lord. We are justified by your righteousness. Our sins are blotted out by your shed blood. The covenant has been made. It's put into force. Now we receive all the benefits of it. And yes, we receive this command too, to sin no more. And yet we look again to you who gave it, who raised us to life and gave us this grace of life and predestinated us to this purpose to accomplish your will. And so we look upon our Savior and we trust that from glory to glory we shall be changed into his likeness according to your word. Lord, do as you have said. Make us all your own. Make each one here an object of your saving grace, and help us with our mouth and with our life to continually bear witness to the fact that the one who made me whole told me to pick up my bed and walk. And so we walk by faith, trusting you, and having no other hope, but the way we receive Christ the Lord is the way we live and walk in him, by his grace, through faith in him alone. In his name we pray, amen.